Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's do that. Let's love the Lord together again. God, we love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. You are so mighty. You're so mighty. You're so mighty. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. It is really, really, really good to be in the house of the Lord, to be in this house in particular tonight. Outside of Rialto, I don't know anywhere else I'd rather be. And we're thankful to this church. Again, I made mention this morning all that it is and all that it stands for, and the burden that it has for revival, for souls, and the Bible studies that are taught, and the souls that are reached, and the witnesses that are made. It's awesome. It's awesome. And every time I come, there's new faces, and that's wonderful. That's not a little bit good. That's awesome. And I love that. I'm thankful for the old faces, meaning faces I've known before, but we are getting older. But anyway, for the new faces, we love it. We love it. We love it. Good to see the Deckards back there. God bless them. Yes, there you are. God bless you so much. We're so happy you're here with your kids and everybody else. Well, I had a little scare before church. I thought God was going to change his message on me again. But I felt my way through it in the office, and I feel like we're on track. Praise God. So now I will ask you to stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. And we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. Now, this is the 21st century. I'm very well aware, I've made mention of this in the past, how websites work, CDs work, thumb drives work, Holy Ghost radio works. I know. So let me put it to you, if you've heard this before, Jesus must really love you. And he just wants you to maybe get it again. But it is where we feel to go. Two verses of scripture, Proverbs 30, beginning at verse number 18. Verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Four things which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. I would like to bring your attention to the third of those four items that the proverbist said stood out to him too wonderful. We're going to talk about the way of a ship in the sea. In fact, that's the title. What I want to talk to us about. And then we're going to go, if you don't mind, to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. And we're going to read beginning at verse 23. Not too often do I have two texts from two different places. This is one of those rare occasions. Psalms 107, verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Amen. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so mindful of you. We stand in awe of you. You see the folks that you've brought together here tonight. In Jesus' name, I'm thankful for these that have responded to your call, to the beckoning of your Spirit, God, both those that are entrenched in this great truth, to those that are at this point in their lives guests. But you've brought us all, God, and you love us all. And you want to do rich, powerful things in our lives. So we commit this service into your perfect, precious hands. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. Going to talk about the way of a ship in the sea. I've asked our wonderful sound audio people here, they're going to put a picture of a ship right there. There's a couple of them, one's a tug, but the other is a sailing vessel, as you can see, and it's firing cannons. This is a relatively recent photo. Some of you may recognize it on sight. Some of you perhaps have seen it. What you're looking at there is actually one of the more famous ships in the world. Historically, it is believed to be the most famous ship in the world. And it is a present-day operating member of the United States Navy. It is on the active duty list. Now, granted, its duties are limited, but it is an active ship. It has active sailors that are assigned to it, and it's not just slough off city. I mean, there's stuff they have to do, etc. It's not highly manned. It doesn't need to be highly manned. But it is a manned U.S. naval vessel. It was christened the United States, or the USS Constitution, back in 1797. George Washington christened it in its military life of battles. It fought 42 battles for the newly formed United States of America, and it never lost one engagement, not one. And there were times it had to fight off more than one ship, and it was a hated and despised ship by the mightiest navy at that time in the world. The Navy of Great Britain, that the sun never sat on the flag of Great Britain. They were the world power at that time, but in engagements that they had with this ship, they could not defeat it. There were times that ships would come aside it and broadside into it. And because it was made of a oak, New England oak, in such a way and manner that cannonballs from British ships of the line would bounce off of it. That's a bad ship. Hence, it got its famous name, Old Ironsides. So, Old Ironsides that you see there, this is probably a 4th of July photo. They do take it out. It is moored in Boston Harbor. I've been aboard it. I have a piece of wood of old from it, as they replace it as time goes on, in my office. And it is out in the bay there at Boston Harbor displaying. And it is believed that that photo, you know, I said it was the 4th of July, but it's not. It is believed, if I got my memory right, that the flag would be higher than that. Actually, I think this is an old picture in that this was taken, I think, I'm not positive, in 63, the day or the day after President Kennedy was assassinated. That's why the flag is not higher than it is my understanding. I could be wrong. Be that as it may, this is a very, very, very famous ship. I'm not going to bore you with details about this ship, but I will tell you, I find it very, very interesting. There was a midshipman aboard it in its early days that had served in various elevation of rank capacities until finally he was made captain of this ship. And it is considered, you can read up on it, don't do it now, telephone scholars, please don't do it now. But it was a great ship, considered to have some hang-ups, however, but it is considered one of the greatest technological wonders of the 1700s, literally. But one of the reasons that it became so great in the early 1800s was this midshipman that worked his way up to becoming captain. He had been on board this ship for so long, he learned a lot about it. He paid close attention. He gave himself to it. And his statement was, the ship would talk to me. And so when he became captain, he began to make changes and strengthen structures and do things. And he improved, he vastly improved the performance of that ship. Now, take this for what it's worth. Don't stay up at night. But people that have served on it of long season, and this probably is very psychosomatic, as we're not into Spookyville here. But sailors, many sailors that have been aboard and spent time on that ship say that it talks to you. It has taken on a life of its own. It's not alive, it's just a ship. But that probably there's so much history in it, and I don't know how all this works, but they really get a strong affinity with that ship. Now, there is a reason I'm bringing these things out, because there is a ship often referred to as the Ship of Zion, and that is the ship we're aboard tonight, if I can use that analogy. And we have a destination. There is a harbor we're going to pull into one of these days, called Glory World. That's why you're on board tonight. That's why we are part and parcel, and we're sailing the seas of humanity. Amen. And we're carrying precious, precious cargo. Now, this vessel, like all ships, this was a fighting vessel, ostensibly. But at the same time, no ship is made just for fighting, because cargo ships are very, 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 very valuable. So they build even destroyers of the U.S. Navy to this day that they can carry precious, important cargo, even in times of war, obviously, to military needs around the world, to other nations, etc., things of that nature. One time, there was a meeting, and I can't pull it all up, but Mr. Colin Powell was the head of the Defense Department, and he was in a meeting, and somebody made a statement, and he said, "Well, we've sent one of our named major ship there," and they snorted. Somebody snorted. Like, that's nice. You send one of your warships there. And Mr. Powell said, that warship has three hospitals on board. That warship is carrying 5,000 men. That warship has enough food to feed, and he named 15,000 people for I don't know how long. That warship has medical supplies, and went on and on and on, and everybody in the room just calmed down and shut up. Okay? That ship was no exception. It did carry cargo for the United States at times. It wasn't always in battle, so it would earn its worth both in battle and in shipping. And it has gone around the world, and it's carried goods. Can I tell you that the ship of state, of Holy Ghost state, the ship of the kingdom, the ship of Zion, we carry the most precious cargo in all the world. Now, I don't know what kind of tugboat or ship you've been working with, our friends, our guests, but the cargo aboard this ship is the greatest in the world. There is truth aboard this ship. In the cargo holds, there is deliverance for you tonight. We got all kinds of hospitals aboard this ship. You hear me? This place is full of medical professionals in the Holy Ghost. There are nurses here. There are practitioners of great experience. And there are people that have been exactly where you are tonight. And they're here to tell you, this works. This is a great God. He's got a great church. And he knows what he's doing. So there is deliverance. There's forgiveness. There's mercy on board this ship. We're going to really talk about grace that's on board this ship. Faith, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. There are miracles aboard this ship. Hallelujah. There is healing for your body aboard this ship. There's guidance. There's direction. There's provision. Where are you going to find that? Where are you going to find that? Where are you going? What ship is coming to your port that has these kinds of things? Now there's 10,000 things, troubles, traumas, tears, heartache, sorrow, fears, amen, that come in and out of our lives daily. But I'm going to tell you, the church is something else, praise God. I love the cargo that I found on board this ship. There is kindness here. There is redemption here. And one of the greatest things we have to offer is this thing called hope. We've got hope, brother. This is, the world's in bad shape. I'm sorry, this nation's in bad shape, but we've got hope. You hear me? We've got hope. We've got a God that loves us. We've got a God that's coming. We've got a God that's going to take us to heaven. And we're on board the ship and we're not getting off. Praise God. Now, like the ship that the Apostle Paul was on in Acts 27, the most precious thing we have aboard is souls. We have souls. There were 276 on the ship whose insignia was Castor and Pollux in Acts 27. We have a most precious cargo. There's elderly folks to young babies. Everyone in between, from every kind of experience that life has to afford. And we're here, and it's part and parcel of the cargo, let alone of the ship itself. And so here we are. Now I'm going to tell you this about ships. Okay? Ships. The best ships in the world. It comes with it. There's no discharge in that war. They can't figure it out. They just make a way. They got rats on them. They got vermin. It comes with the turf. Not every sailor is a wonderful person. Not every passenger is just awesome to be around, dude. It comes with the turf. But I have been out in this world without the ship and without this passengers, and I've been in the church a long time with it. For me and my house, give me the ship any day. Any day, any time. Give me the ship. Give me the ship. The first time we find a ship slash ark in the Bible is in the days of Genesis. And Jesus said, when Noah's flood came, he said, at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, the way it was in Noah's day is the way it's going to be when I come. Do you understand, Jesus Christ? We are the people at the end of the end time. Amen. All you got to do is read your newspaper, let alone your phone. Duh. We're at the end of the end time. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know at what moment. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but the day is approaching. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, get your head in the air and know that your redemption is drawing nigh. I do happen to live in California. There's a small newspaper by where I live. Every now and then I pick it up just for kicks because it's got one area in it that gives you the daily log of all the earthquakes in the local area within a 25-mile radius of where I live. There is an average of 20 to 30 earthquakes every day. Most of them are 1 point. Some are 2 point. Some are 2.2, 2.3. Some of them get bigger. So they're so small we don't notice them. You just don't notice them. They're just it's just there. Now, I like those earthquakes actually. I really like them. I like them a lot. It's like going to the chiropractor. You know, just fix that little stuff before it gets bad. I like all these little tension relievers that are going all the time. Don't let the spring get so tight that when it's. But Jesus said, as it was. Okay, and there would be earthquakes in diverse places. Oklahoma's having them now. Colorado since 1960, in the next 20, from 60 to the year 2000, had 2,000. Colorado. So people say, well, it's all the oil they're sucking out of Oklahoma. Well, what did they suck out of Colorado? They raised sugar beets there, dude. Okay? It's part of the world we're living in. The whole creation is groaning more and more and more because it's being subject to such vanity of humanity. And it's had just about all it wants, thank you. But I'm glad we're aboard a ship that's got help and got hope and has promise, has deliverance. It's got a peace of God that passes all understanding. So the first ark in Noah's day, and Jesus said the way it was then, and what was it? Men were marrying and giving in marriage. There was great violence in the earth. The thoughts of man were only on evil continually. So there was an ark created, a boat, a ship. Everybody was invited on board, but there were no takers. Noah's family got aboard. His wife, three sons, their wives. Eight people got on, eight people got off. There were animals that came aboard. Two of every kind, seven of every clean animal by which there would be sacrifices made once it embarked back on land that was drying. And there was one window in that three-story vast affair at the top. And so there was light in the dwellings. It was there. God did it. But I just imagine they had to have scoop shovels. You understand? There was provender there, but there were animals there. And you're in a large, but you are in an enclosure. So there were days, I don't mean to be ugly, but there were days that smelled better than others. And somebody had to man the scoops. And this didn't go on for a day or two. We're talking about minimum of a year trek minimum. And so in this process, we know that when they got off the ark and Noah began rebuilding his world, and he was a tender of the vines, and so he planted himself another vineyard, and in the process of it, he got the grapes, and then he made wine, and he drank too much, and he got drunk, and he had a boy by the name of Ham that could not wait to tell the rest of the world about the failures of his father, and so he received a good, thorough cursing for the process. And be that all that as it may, I want to bring this to your attention. If Ham had a bad attitude when he got off the ark, I can't imagine what he had on the ark. If things bugged him when he was out in the open under a new, nice, new blue sky, what must his attitude have been like inside that ark? And I don't know this. This is just my mind. But I can imagine somewhere, someplace, sometime, you know, because, you know, they had good fellowship, but after a while. So, in my mind's eye, here's this boy. I don't like this ark. I'm tired of this ark. My brothers are getting on my nerves. My wife, amen, sister-in-laws, all of you, dad, mom. And I don't know this, but I can see in my mind's eye as finally Noah gets him and they make their way to the top floor and they make their way up the ladder and they throw open the one window and he takes him out and he bends his head over the side and says, "Do you see those floating bloated bodies? Do you see that water? Do you understand the world's gone, boy? You may not like the stink in this boat, but I'm here to tell you the stink's better than the storm any day. I'm not telling you the church is absolutely perfect, but I've been in the church for 45 years, and I was in the world before that, and I'm here to tell you, give me the ship of Zion any day. Put me in the ship. We're in great waters. We're doing business for the king. It's a marvelous thing. It's the way of a ship in the sea. And the cargo that we have is fabulous. Noah's Ark settled on Mount Ararat. It was directed there by God. And no doubt by what is still around today called ocean currents. Ocean currents, there was a myriad number of them in this earth. That is two-thirds surface of the earth is water. There are depths of ocean that are deeper, such as the Marianas Trench, than the highest of Mount Everest. They're deeper than that which is high. The reason you could have a whole world covered with water and granted, and say, well, how come we got land now? Because you let crevices go, water sink down, other portions of land push up, it distributes the water, it moves the land, and you got a new world. And you got two-thirds of it water. And there's a vast host of currents involved in this world, in this water system. Both currents that are relatively surface currents, and then deep, very powerful underwater currents that when they found this out a little bit, they began to tap into it in World War I. But in World War II, they realized because submarines found that under certain surfaces or depths, depending on the way they were going, they were either greatly slowed down or they were greatly speeded up. And they realized there are currents under the water, and they're like conveyor belts. And so they became amazed as they found that if we get in this super highway under the water or on top of the water, we can move so much quicker. So much quicker. These things become very, very, very interesting. I know that it sounds, well, this is like a Wednesday night Bible study. Well, okay. When Admiral Perry was the first one to hit the North Pole, and I know that's debatable now, but be that as it may, they were taking their positions based with the stars and everything, and so they were marching, doing, but at the end of the day, they found that they were further away from where they were supposed to be than when they started that day. So they would set it out again. They got everything just right. They would set their face, set their jaws, and they would march. Then they would take their sighting settings, and they were further away from their destination than they were the day before. And they couldn't figure out this mystery. And it finally dawned on them, have mercy. We're on a giant ice floe. And so the ice is moving one direction, and we're marching on this giant ice floe, and it's moving further away. So all of our marching is, it's like marching against a conveyor belt. So it's better just to get on the right conveyor belt. I live, okay, you live down here in Alabama. You're hooked up to the Gulf of Mexico. The Gulf current flows from south to north. And the Gulf current, and it's warm waters down here, it flows up north, up into the North Sea. That's the reason Great Britain, people can live there. That's the reason the Netherlands, people can survive there, because the Gulf current brings warm waters from your area all the way up there, and that's why it stays warm enough they can survive. Whereas California, we get our waters going the opposite direction. We get our waters on the Humboldt current. I really am headed somewhere with all this. The Humboldt current moves south. It comes from the Alaska area, so we get cold water. The warm water is what gives you hurricanes. And the cold water keeps us from having them. But we got earthquakes, and we got drought, and you got rain. So here we go. So currents are nice. I recently went through a book about Louis Zamperini. And his plane was shot down in World War II in the Pacific. Him and two other men survived the crash. They were aboard two little tiny life rafts. When they began their 45-day journey on a life raft, he weighed about 150 to 155 pounds. When they finally hit land and were found by the Japanese, he weighed 75 pounds. They had come about 2,000 miles. The Japanese couldn't believe it, but they had. They got a hold, or they were on a current, an ocean current. Now, if they'd had a sail, it wouldn't have taken them 45 days. If they'd had an engine, it wouldn't have taken them 45 days. They were on a current. Now, I'm going to stop here and make a statement. Anybody thankful? Question first. Anybody thankful for this one God, Jesus' name, apostolic, Holy Ghost truth? In the midst of all of the currents, that are swirling, twirling around this globe, can I tell you there's still a current, amen, of one God, apostolic, Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, holiness people that say, we don't care what all the other currents are doing. We're sticking to our guns. We're living for God. We're going to heaven. We're on the right ship, and we're headed the right way. So thank God for every ship that's in the right current. But we can actually do better than just the right current. Now, if you'll notice, that ship is sitting there. And can you figure why? Now, no engines. It's because there's no sails up. And if there is a breeze, it's not going to do much. But let's go to the next picture. That is a painting of the same ship. That is old Ironsides, the USS Constitution, at sea. Now, she's cutting across the waters because her sails are full. I'm talking to us about the way of a ship in the sea. Her sails are full, hallelujah. Not everything on board is wonderful, not everything's perfect, but it's the greatest vessel I've ever been on, and I don't intend to get off of it by the sweet, wonderful mercies of Jesus, hallelujah. I thank God for every current that leading us to the, or for the current that's leading us to the right place. But can I tell you, and here I'm getting to my message, thank God for the winds. Thank God for the winds. Can I tell you something, church? We need the winds of God. We need the Holy Ghost winds of God blow them. We got to have the Holy Ghost winds of God blowing in our spirit, blowing in our heart, blowing in our minds. Amen. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what happened? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Can I tell you, when the winds of God begin to blow, things begin to happen. And as a people, can I tell you why it's important we pray? Every time we pray, it's like, hoist sails. Get your sails up. Amen. And let's pray. And the Holy Ghost can blow. And the Holy Ghost can move. And the Holy Ghost can get us across the water. Now, some people seem content just to kind of rock along in the current. I'm glad you're in the right current. But I'm going to tell you something. I know what it's like to try it without having the sails up, and what it's like when the sails and the wind fills them. I know what it's like to teach a Bible study without the breezes of the Holy Ghost. I know what it's like to teach a Bible study without that grace flowing. And they're sitting there. But if you get the Holy Ghost moving in that room, and there's a quickening spirit, and your point, and the word, you're not digging for words, the words are leaping to your lips. And the fountain of living waters is bubbling up out of you. And the wind's blowing. And the wind is not just moving on you, but the wind is moving on them. And the questions come, and the answers come. And then the tears come, and the prayer comes. And people can get the Holy Ghost. Ghost in Bible studies. We've had it many a time, and so have you. We've had people getting baptized in the house, and so have you. Can I tell you, there's nothing like the wind blowing. Now I'm going to tell you where I got this message. For over 30 years, many a time when I've stood up to preach, I've made the statement in prayer, God, fill the sails of our souls. And I meant it. Come on, God, blow, fill the sails of our souls. Quicken us and make us alive. And then one day, here this year, it hit me. Fill the sails. We don't just need that at church, brother. We need the wind to help us get across the waters in all kinds of stuff. Hallelujah. Amen. We need the wind when we preach. We need the wind when we pray. We need the wind when we teach Bible studies. We need the wind when we fast. Anybody ever fasted without the helping power of the wind? Time stands still. The only thing working is your stomach. But if you can get the grace of God on you, oh, that fastens a lot difference if you got the wind at your back. This is what I've done for years, and if I know I need to go on a 3-day fast, I will fast one day for the wind to blow during that 3-day fast. I'll say, now, God, you see this fast? I'm fast about this, that, and the other. But, God, when I go on that 3-day fast, make it easier. And if I fast a day before I do the 3-day is so much easier because the wind's at my back. If I know I need to go longer, I'll fast 3 days and say, Jesus, let your grace be on me for those days. And then it's I don't mean you don't get hungry, but it's still good. It's a whole lot easier when you're going across the seas of life and you've got Jesus helping you. You have his grace resting on you. It's there. Hallelujah. Can I tell you something? It makes a difference on going to church. I'm not even going to ask the question, how many of you were tired this morning when you got up to come to church? Not even going to ask. I'm not going to ask how many of you struggled to get out of bed and come to church tonight. Your nap time. But we're here. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. And there's times I need grace. But I said, Jesus, come on now. Come on now. And boy, David understood this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to, you know what was happening with David? The wind was at his back. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost was helping him. God will help you. He'll help you when you got the wind at your back to pay your tithes. He'll help you to give in the offering. There's a grace. Do you know the definition of grace? Some say it's unmerited favor of God. That's fine, but it's better than that. Grace is the ability, the God-given ability to do the will of God. That's grace. And when you have great grace, you do the will of God more joyfully. The more grace you have, the easier it is to do the will of God. This is why in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, amen, and with great power, Acts 4:33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. Grace and great power, and they gave witness, hallelujah. And this great grace, we also read, there were people that were owned houses, lands that were selling and laying. And why? Laying the money at the apostles' feet. They weren't asking them to do it. They were just doing it because there was such a grace on them to do that. And I've heard people say, well, that was silly. Well, all I know is when Titus came to town, he didn't get any of it. Done gave mine away, dude. Can't have mine. There's something about this God. Great grace. The wind blowing. This is why, and we are people of the ship of the sea. If this message should mean anything, it needs to mean something to us. Because in Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was like a rushing mighty wind, hallelujah. And it filled the house. They began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And the church was off and running, amen, across the seas of time and the seas of humanity because of the grace of God and the wind blowing. Can I tell you something? If you ever prayed for your pastor, you need to pray for him now. Jesus, let grace, oh, when he teaches, and he's got it, we know that. But Jesus, let your grace, we need to pray for the pulpit. I pray for our pulpit all the time. I pray that God, whenever anybody comes to this pulpit, let the grace of God, when somebody, can I tell you, we need it for singing. The musicians need it. We need the sails full. It just, oh, the sweet difference. We need it for prayer meeting. We need it for witnessing. And there's no aspect of our living for God. We don't, but what we need, the wind blowing. We need the sails full in our spirit. Amen. That God can have his way. This is why every epistle's opening, 1 Corinthians 1, to under the church of God which is at Corinth, under them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, I'm going to read this and I'll skip through the rest, called to be saints, and I'm not reading all of them, with every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father. Come on, church of Corinth, you need grace. And then the second letter, grace be unto you and peace. Galatians 1 and 2, grace be unto you and peace. Ephesians 1 and 2, grace be unto you and peace. Colossians 1 and 2, grace be unto you and peace. Why? Because this grace, this wind blowing, this spirit moving. Can you catch with me, amen, what it would mean for us to be in prayer and to be saying, Jesus, I want, when I go to work, I want the sails flowing. I want a full God. When I'm talking to people on the job, when I'm witnessing, when I'm knocking doors, when I'm teaching Bible study, when I'm doing whatever, I'm whoosh, whoosh. There's just something about it. The wind is at your back. The grace is there. The peace is there. The joy is there. Can I tell you something? You need it while you're sleeping.
Yes, great.
There ain't nothing like a good night's sleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. We need it when we get up. We need it when we pray. We need it when we go to work. We need it at family reunions. You hear me? There's nowhere we don't need his grace. There's nowhere we don't need his power. We need his grace in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. We need to be a people of prayer, and we need to say, oh God, blow, come on thou south wind and blow thou north. Come on, we're going to be in the right current, but come on, blow. We need it in our altar calls. We need it when people come up to pray. We need the Holy Ghost blowing through mightily. There's just something about it. Now, I'm closer to being done than you think. In fact, musicians come, just kind of blow up there. There's just something about the joy of the Lord being our strength. Now, that ship, no wind, dead sea, sails drooping, 100 degrees. And they're just sitting out there burning, and they're miserable. I've been to church services like that. But oh, when all of a sudden there's a little whoo. I'm going to talk to you from a pastor's heart for a minute. I've sat in counseling rooms where I felt like I was a stone slowly sinking to the bottom of the ocean. It didn't matter how much I'd learned, how much experience I've had. I've been in meetings. The longer we talked, the more depressing it got. I've been in meetings where I thought, calling this session is the biggest mistake I've made. It's the truth. I've been in there and I thought, it's over, dude. And under my breath, started praying. I made it look like I was cool, but I was like a duck, man. I was paddling like crazy underneath. And start praying, Jesus, you're the only one that can help us. If any of us get out of this room alive, it's going to be you, Jesus. And then from some back far corner somewhere of the universe, our great God begins coming. I've been there. You felt like a tree cut dry, but through scent of water, a little faint something, a little puff, a little whew, a statement here, a statement there. I've been in rooms where I was so depressed. It's like the guy that, you know, guy's about to jump off the bridge. No, don't. Tell me all about it. When he got done, he said, scoot over. But oh, when the winds of hope come blowing in, when the winds of his presence, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures, there are treasures forevermore. And I've been in those rooms when Jesus and El Voal, they're walking out hugging, they're laughing, they're going down the sidewalk. And I say, I have just witnessed a miracle as big as blind Bartimaeus. Serious. Because all he had to fix was his eyes. Hearts can be more difficult to fix than eyeballs. Because eyes don't have wills, but our hearts do. But whew, God moving. Let's stand. God touching. I didn't come here with a long message tonight. I don't need a long message. I just need us to catch something. Oh, Jesus. As people, as human beings, we need His presence. Again, we need it to wake up. We need it to go to church. We need it to pray. Again, musicians, singers, preaching, teaching, we need it to give us a spirit of revelation. I've seen times you teach it every way possible, and people just, no offense, but just. I knew a lady one time. She had a sister in the church. She fought her every way possible. She said, there are three persons in the Godhead. There is not one. And her sister would say, but the question is Jesus part of the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? The Bible can be our only answer. Colossians says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One day she come across a verse in John. She called up her sister. This was in my wife's home church. She said, I got you now. You ready? You hear me? You ready? She started reading out of John 8. She's reading fast and furious. She's going down the road. And then she got real quiet. And her sister said, Sissy, are you there? Sissy. She said, oh my God. I see it. You're right. There's just one God who took on human flesh. His name is Jesus. Can I tell you, when God turns on the lights are on. When God, when the winds blow and the revelation hits, there's nothing we do for God, but what we need, His presence, His grace, His glory. Standing around after church having fellowship, we still need Him. We just try to do too much on our own. We need Him. And I just felt to come and talk to this great church. This is a great church. You have this revelation. Far greater than a lot of places. I know that. But when I think about the cargo, when I think about the world we're living in, when I think about the needs that this world, this nation's facing, they need a church of unmitigated grace, glory, power, winds blowing down the corridors of their homes and their hearts. They need revelation. They need God. They need deliverance. And this is the ship. And we're in waters and we're doing great business. And God, in these last days, is here to help us beyond anything we have hitherto experience. The greatest days of the church are right now and ahead of us. You hear me? I don't care what the world does. The greatest days are right now. But the church has got to rise to the occasion. Anybody want the wind blowing? If you're here tonight and you have not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, there's a breeze with your name on it. He wants to fill you tonight with the Holy Ghost. You hear me? He wants to fill. If you've not yet told God you're sorry for your sins, he'll help you tonight. That's God you're feeling right now. If you'll respond to him, if you'll yield to him, if anybody and everybody under the sound of my voice would just let the Holy Ghost blow you down these aisles, bring you down, help you lift your hands, pour your heart out. Let God come in. Let him fill you. Let him refill you. Let him strengthen you. Our God is in this house. He loves you, sir. He loves you, ma'am, more than you can possibly imagine. He wants to use you in a greater way than you've ever dreamed. The wind wants to blow. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on down, come on. Let Jesus, come on. You're going to go back to your dreary days and your dreary world and your dreary thoughts and your empty days. Can I tell you, there's a God that wants to give you something good and great. Come on, let's do business in the seas. Let's let God have his way. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am, let's pray. Come on. Come on, come on. Oh, God, have your way in my life.
Show me your glory.
Have your way in my prayer life. Have your way in my witnessing world. Have your way, God, in my home. Have your way in my heart. Have your way in my mind, in my spirit. Have your way in my family. Have your way in my Bible studies. Have your way. He wants to give you the Holy Ghost tonight.
Show me your power.
Oh, that's it. Come on. Hoist the sails. Lift your hands. Let the sails come up. God, fill the sails of my soul.
Lord, I want your glory. Less of me and more of you.
I
of me.